Get you started there. So far in our series, 12 weeks, this is the 12th message in our timeless series. We're looking at the Bible big picture. We're giving you an overview of God's Word. All of God's Word, we could say, are guidelines on how to worship Him and have a relationship with Him and how to play nice with one another. That's really what it is. It's a book of guidelines. Now, you could call them rules, you could call them commandments. I see it as guidelines because God's intent is He's trying to guide us to a better life. For the first 11 weeks, we looked at all of the Old Testament, getting a big picture of the various categories of books and some of the books themselves, 39 books. Our children's ministry, which is Clubhouse, came in here last week. If you were here last week, remember, they had been memorizing those. If little kids can memorize in correct order the books of the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, you and I could do it, you think? It just requires a want to and a will do. This last week, we looked at the beginning of the New Testament. They showed us the Old Testament, so I introduced the New Testament last week. We looked at four books called the Gospels. In order, they are... And we added a fifth book written by Dr. Luke, and that book is Acts. All five of those books, the first five books of the New Testament, deal with Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is the only way to have salvation, to have a reconciled relationship with God. Because the Bible states we are sinners. We have broken God's commandments. We've broken His guidelines, His rules, whatever term you want to use. We have separated ourselves from God. So four Gospels, each gives us a different look at who Jesus is, and the book of Acts helps us to understand salvation. It's very simple. We said the key to salvation is to recognize where you are. I am heading towards a life of separation from God because of my wrongdoings, my wrong feelings, and my wrong thoughts. That's called sin. We must repent. Repent is when I realize that I have offended God. Repenting is not when I say, oh, I've made a mistake. I feel bad. I've hurt somebody. The beginning of salvation is to understand our sin has offended an almighty, holy God. Doesn't matter what it's done to anybody else. The key is you sinned against God. So repent is I stop and I go, my gosh, I've wounded God. My sin has taken me to be separated from Him after He judges me for my sins. Therefore, I what? Turn. The word repent means to turn around. That alone does not save you. The Bible says we have to repent of sin and have faith or believe in who? Jesus. And that is a life one step at a time. You don't become instantly perfect. It is a battle. Because I've lived this way for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 6 years, doesn't matter. I've got habits developed. Habits in my actions, habits in my heart, habits in my head, a way of thinking that is selfish and sinful. It is a battle to turn from that and walk the other way. But Jesus is our role model. Does that make sense? Okay, we are now moving on from those first five books. And today, it's a clump. It's called the Letters of Paul. There are 13 books, 13 letters, 13 epistles is another word to describe. Now that Jesus has come, He's provided the way of salvation. Here are the guidelines for Christians and guidelines for churches. That's what these 13 books are about. They're simple guidelines on how to worship God, how to get along with one another, and then how to represent God in the world in which we live in. They're called guidelines. Can you say the word guidelines? Now, Paul's writings, these 13 books, he deals with churches and he deals with key church leaders. In other words, people who are like you and I. His writings then, we go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then we go into a book called Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then we go 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those books there are nine books written to churches that Paul was very much, we would say he was instrumental in starting those churches and helping those churches develop and flourish. And then he wrote four letters, four simple books called 1st, 2nd, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon to key leaders in the church, key individuals. You and I can look at these 13 books and glean from them helpful tips, if you will, guidelines on how to worship God, how to play nice, and how to do His work. Are you with me? That's what we're looking at, called the Epistles of the Apostle Paul. Whether you talk about them being letters, you talk about them being books, because some of them are only a couple pages, that's not really a book. We use the English word book. Epistles, letters, books, doesn't matter. They're written to two groups of people. The first are the church. Second are the, and we could say church leaders and or Christians. Now, there's no way in 1 week, in 40, 45 minutes, that we're going to cover everything about 13 books. Can't even really do it with one book. We can't get into the background because you have to always understand the historical background. We can't get into the history of the city or the people or the person who wrote the book or even the ones who received the book. It's hard to go through even 4 pages, all of the content. And you can't even really outline all the high points. But what we can do, it's like when you see a giant meal and you just take a little bit of, good. And a little bit of this, and get a taste for those 13, which should then encourage us to want the whole meal. If it tastes good, don't you want to eat more? Yeah, well, I'm going to try to give you a taste of what these letters of Paul are all about. It's the big picture. The value of these books are immense when it comes to our church, Grace Church, and it comes to our Christian lives. These are the key books that help you and I to live right, to honor God, and to do His work. Now, today, or a couple days ago, Evie and I had a long conversation, a good hour conversation, with our dear friends Lou and Kathy, who live in Australia. They've been to this church. We vacationed here in America with them. We vacationed over there with them. I've known Lou for 35, possibly 40 years. We've just bonded. All of their Christian life, Lou and Kath have gone to one church. It's an amazing church in Adelaide, South Australia. Very biblically sound. They developed a Bible college. They've planted other churches. They represent Christ well in that community up until 6 weeks ago. 6 weeks ago, it is as though their brains fell out. The entire church is virtually on the way to disintegrating because people began to pick at one another. In so bad that all of the elders, all of the staff resigned and left the church. They said, if you're going to act this way, we're not part of it. How can that happen in a church? Any of you watch the movie Jesus Revolution? I went to see it last night, bawled all the way through it. Okay? Because that was my life. If you've seen Jesus Revolution, you see how Pastor Don came to faith. But even in that, did you notice there was tension between individuals? Why? Because we're human. Why? Because we're sinners through and through. Jesus has saved us. He's forgiven us. But if we don't stay close to Him, any church can take a dump. Your life can fall apart. Your marriage can fall apart. Your kids can go crazy if you don't follow the guidelines that God has given us. So, we are looking at Paul's letters here. The Lord's final message to His followers in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts, His final message in all of those 5 books to His followers was basically make disciples. In other words, go out, tell others about Me. Teach them how to walk with You as You follow Me. That's a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. somebody who intellectually, somebody who emotionally, somebody who financially, somebody who with their physical resources, somebody with their own body is following Jesus, has nothing to do with church. You can come sit on your butt, attend church for an hour a week. It won't make a bit of difference in your life. But if you're following Jesus, your life subtly begins to change. As long as you keep your eyes on him. So Jeffrey, I'm going to use you again. You're no longer Chuck, my brother. You get to be Jesus. You get to be Jesus. Mary, treat him as such. Jesus simply gave me a command. Turn around. Tell me to follow you.
Follow me.
As long as I've got my eyes here and I'm following him, I'm doing good. But if I start looking at these people here, Jesus could go that direction and now I'm going. It doesn't take but a moment to get your eyes off from Jesus. When he said, follow me, he meant it. Put your eyes on him and follow. And we see that in Scripture as Jesus is walking and they're all with him. That's the Christian life. Following those who are a little more spiritually mature than you who are following Jesus and keeping your eyes on them. Not looking around, not evaluating one another's life, not seeing what they own or where they've been on vacation, not how much they make, what their kids are doing, what version of the Bible they're reading. It's all about Jesus. Point at somebody at your table and say, it's all about Jesus. That's the essence of the Christian life. You make a disciple by telling others about him, by bringing them to faith, by growing them up in their knowledge and their attitudes and their behavior like Jesus, not like their pastor, but like Jesus, and the Bible's there to help you, and then equipping them to do exactly what you've done with them. Disciple, be one and what? Make one. You can't make a disciple, and by the way, that's his commission to everybody sitting here that bears his name, to be a disciple maker. And you can't do that if you're not a disciple, meaning a follower of Jesus. You can't make a disciple if you're religious. You can only make a disciple if you're following Jesus. And he's the passion of your life. He's the thoughts that fill your head. The Christian life is about disciple making. It is not just, the word just is an important word here, so make sure you hear me. It is not just singing songs. A disciple can sing songs, but so can a religious person. Disciple making is not just singing songs, listening to some teacher, attending church, saying a few prayers, or going through some rituals. It is not gathering with family and friends on Sunday and having a good time. It's not about how you feel, and it's not about eating meals together. Disciples could do any or all of those, but so could non-Christians, and so could religious people. Disciple-making is growing like the one you're following. So good question here to self. Self, who am I following? Am I intentionally becoming more like Jesus? Disciple making changes people. You can't be the same person you were last year or 5 years ago in terms of your thinking, in terms of your emotions, in terms of what you do with your life and call yourself a follower of Christ. Followers of Christ change. Doesn't mean you don't fall in the mud from time to time. But you slowly and subtly begin to change. You become more like Jesus. And disciple-making not only changes you for you, it changes you and it compels you to do likewise in the lives of others. That make sense? I'm speaking to some people here who are religious. Jesus is not the main thing of your life. Your land is. Your home is. Your job is. Your grandkids. It's got to be Jesus and nothing else. Jesus reorders your entire life so that his values, his love, his desires permeate all of you and ooze out into the lives of other people. When he ascended into heaven, Jesus gathered his followers together in Acts 2, and in just before Acts 2, and he says, now you go back to Jerusalem and you wait, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He's going to infuse himself into you, and then you're basically going bananas. You're going to change the world. The church grew quickly. If you watch Jesus' revolution, did you notice how quickly the Jesus movement grew? When it was all about Jesus and not what whether you were recognized or not and not about a church. When it's all about Jesus, the world is shaken up. And all of a sudden, the Jewish people said, we've got to squash this. So they began arresting some of the church leaders, throwing them in jail, and that didn't stop it. So they said, we've got to start killing a few of them. So now turn in Acts to Acts 8. They grab one of the key people here. The imprisonments don't work, so they begin to intensify the persecution with killing Christians, and they start off with this dude named Stephen. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4, I'm reading through the NIV. Don't know what version you have, but if you've got your Bible open or turned on, whatever, follow along. Those of you that don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. This guy's named Paul, who wrote these 13 books about being a Christian, once was not a Christian. Sort of like you and I. Okay? If you watch Jesus' Revolution, a lot like the people that were portrayed there. We all start out as non-Christians. But when we encounter Christ, something happens to us, and it says this. And Saul, previous or now known as Paul, the apostle, Saul approved of their killing him, meaning Stephen. On that day, what kind of persecution? Great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, how many? All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They ran for the hills. If you got somebody with a sword coming after your head, wouldn't you run? Unless the Lord tells you to stand your ground, you're going to be running along because I'm going to be just in front of you. Through Judea and Samaria, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, who we now know as Paul, began to do what to the church? The word there implies, and we've all seen the movies, we've seen videos of like a lion who catches a prey and they just shake them until their neck breaks. You may have seen alligator video. That's what Saul is doing. He is just making a mess of people's lives, their businesses, everything, for the pure joy of squashing their lives in the Christian faith. Going from house to house, he dragged, what did he do? Off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, they cowered in fear. They hid in little caves, never to come out again. They became groundhogs. Is that what it says? They preached the word, what? Following this, we read of Saul coming to faith, especially in the next chapter, chapter 9 of Acts. Lord changes his name. You were known as Saul, you are now Paul. Dramatic conversion. He grew in his faith. The church commissioned him to go out and tell others and to plant other churches. He goes throughout Syria, throughout Turkey, throughout Greece. Three different trips, spends the vast majority of the rest of his life out on the road, telling others about Jesus and starting places just like Grace. For the next 20 years, he is writing these 13 books and or epistles to strengthen those that have come to faith, to challenge them, to encourage them, to remind them of the guidelines on how to worship God, how to play nice, and how to do God's work. It's pretty simple. Starting later this year, Pastor Josh, when he arrives here, one of the things we're going to do this summer, I believe it's this summer and not this fall, sometime this year, we're going to start a series on the life of Paul, something we've never really covered in great depth here at Grace. We're going to spend 3 months on the life of Paul, but not just this year. There's so much in the book of Acts about Paul, his life, his ministry, his three missionary trips, all these churches. We're spending 3 months this year, 3 months next year, 3 months the year after is the plan. and you'll learn how Christians are to live and how churches flourish, how churches multiply, and how churches will die. We'll cover that in the life of Paul. Paul's letters provide simple guidelines. If you don't have guidelines, life gets crazy, because then everybody gets to do whatever they want. So if you and I, and us as a whole, Grace Church, if we're going to continue to honor God, and we're going to help the people in this church and around this church to love Jesus and to find Jesus, then we got to follow the simple guidelines. Makes sense, doesn't it? And when we don't, we have happened to us what happened to my friend's church, and it can happen oh so quickly. When our attention goes off from Jesus and onto ourselves or onto others, and we become critical of others and judgmental of others, this church will fall apart. As long as our eyes on Jesus, we're going to have playtime here on Sunday mornings. It's going to be fun, as it has been for nearly 30 years. I'm suggesting this morning four guidelines, four simple guidelines for your life, but also for this church life. The guidelines are for people who are followers of Jesus. We call them disciple makers. You cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus if you're willingly or ignorantly, meaning you just don't know how, if you're not making disciples. That's his commission to you. You're to leave here and go make disciples wherever you go, at work, at school, in play, in your neighborhood, wherever you go. Our intent is to make disciples. That's what followers of Christ do. Followers of Christ don't just come on Sunday morning and sit on their blessed assurance. They're active, they're passionate, they're aggressive, they're outgoing, they're reproducing. So ask yourself right now, who are you? You're either religious, you're unsaved, no relationship with Jesus, or you're a follower of Jesus. It's one of the three. Who are you? I don't know. I think you do. It's possible to be a true Christian. You've given your life to Christ. You've asked him for his forgiveness. He indwells you, and yet you don't know what to do. True? Do you want to? This church was developed. It was designed. It was planted to equip us to be difference makers so that we're not mediocre, we're not average, we're not run-of-the-mill church people. We're disciple makers, people who are aggressively changing the world that they live in. So what are the guidelines? Do you want to be a disciple maker? Three people. Okay, hopefully you're screaming inside. Do you ever hear voices in your head? I do all the time. Hopefully that little voice is screaming, yes, 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 yes. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Refine me. Equip me. Lead me. Thank you. Disciple making, number one, requires a vibrant relationship with Jesus and others. I've thrown a passage of scripture up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 through 11a. It says this. So our aim is to please him always in everything we do, whether we are here in this body or away from this body and with him in heaven. In other words, we're to do what he's asked us to do. 10, for we must all what? Before Christ to be judged. Christians, this is written to you and I. We're going to be in front of Jesus, not judged for our sins. If you're a true Christ follower, your sins have been dealt with. But he's going to ask you, okay, I saved you. What did you do for me? And we don't do to earn his love. He already loves us. Gave his life for us. He wants to know, did you represent me well on planet Earth? For we must all stand before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before him. Each of us will receive what he deserves for the good or bad things he's done in his earthly body. He's speaking to Christians. Verse 11. It is because of this solemn what? Solemn fear of the Lord, which is ever present in our minds, that we work so hard to win others. God knows our hearts, that they are pure in this matter. And I hope that deep within you, you really know it too. Paul says, I'm sincere about this. This is what my life is all about. He says, I hope it's true for you. I think we have verse 13 or 12. looking at my notes, should have been 13. We go, are we trying to pat ourselves on the back again? No, I'm giving you some good ammunition. You can use this on those preachers of yours who brag about how well they look and preach, but don't have true and honest hearts. You can boast about us. In other words, there are those people who say being churched is good enough. Hey, just say a prayer when you're 5. Good enough. Come to church. Throw a couple bucks in the offering. There are those people. Goes on. That we at least are well-intentioned and honest. Do we have 13? Lisa? No, we don't. You're going to read verse 13, 14, and 15. Is that in your notes? Yeah. Okay, you'll read those verses on your own. Vibrant relationship. When a preacher preaches, he spends a lot of time, think time, what word do I want to use that describes what God's trying to tell us? And I chose the word vibrant. I could have chosen another word, but vibrant's a very good word. The word vibrant, watch. Something similar to that. It means having or showing great life, pulsing, throbbing with energy, activity, and enthusiasm. Now you tell me, would anybody describe your Christian life as vibrant? You got so much Jesus in you, you're so excited about Him, you can't contain it. Did you watch Jesus' Revolution? Notice I'm plugging that. Those people were vibrant. You have to have life. If there's no life, here's what you do. Now, this may offend you. This may make you go, well, who do you think you are? I'm going to say this to you. I'll say it pretty slow. You are not a Christian, follower of Christ, unless Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit has taken residence within you. You're not a Christian. You're either not saved or you're religious. Christ followers vibrate. People who are empowered with the Holy Spirit have something within them that is unearthly. It's not of this world. It's the Holy Spirit. All-powerful, almighty God of the universe dwelling within you. Now, I am aware that when the Bible says you're born again, you're a baby. Babies don't know as much as you and I. They can't do what you and I do. And if you're a young Christian, I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying if there's no sense of new life within you, if there's no vibrancy, if you're not throbbing, if you're not pulsating, if you're not excited about Jesus, something may be wrong. You could be a little baby Christian. That's cool. When you're born again, there's life in a baby. True? When you're born again, there's a new energy, a new power, a new passion within you. And it takes time to grow and transform. I mean, you look at a baby and you look at Jeff. There's some similarities there. But one is older, more mature, more skilled than the other. True? So I just am asking you to ask yourself, is there any sense of vibrancy or real passion in your life for the Savior? You have to figure that one out, because you cannot be a disciple maker if there's no sense of vibrancy. People who are vibrant, people who pulse, people who are energetic, people who are passionate don't stay the same. You ever take a wind-up toy and go, nyeh, 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 nyeh. You set it down, what do you expect the toy to do? The Holy Spirit is in you. That is your source of energy. There should be some movement, some passion, some degree of obedience. That doesn't mean you're not going to flap from time to time. God delights in picking us up out of our mess and going, okay, Bucky, did you learn anything from that? Huh? Go get them. Suck them. The Lord enjoys doing that with us. But if you're just sitting there, I think that's heartbreaking to Him. I wrote this, you pulse to the beat of a different drummer. You throb as your priorities and passions become less of this world and more like those of the next world. There's a sense of energy in your life. Doesn't mean you don't get tired, but there's a sense of energy, a purpose for you. You're active and you're enthusiastic about the things of God. That's a Christ follower. It just depends on what age you are, what training you've got. But really, any one of us should be able to look in this quietness of our heart and say, am I really saved? Where's my passion for Jesus and for His work? Father, as we sit here, I want people to think about that right now. I want them to look within. It may have been years ago that they became a Christian. They just haven't had any training, any equipping. They've gone through a really tough time. They need to be mentored. They need somebody to come alongside of them. But Lord, if we're a true Christ follower, we have the want to follow You. The want to serve You. The want to play nice. The want to worship You. And if we see that little inkling within us, may we smile. It shows there's life. And may You grow us. And Father, if there's those men and women here that they don't have that assurance, they don't have that sense of vibrancy, we pray, Lord, You'd work in their life. Use us as a church to come alongside them, to encourage them, to love them, to support them, and help them to become what You created them to be, we pray. Amen. Second thing, disciple-making involves both the leading of the Spirit and an intentional strategy. There's some scripture passages up here. The Galatians, or Romans 5:20, Galatians 5:16 through 21, Colossians 4:3, that you can read on your own. Paul's method of disciple making is simple. It's not rocket science. He spoke about Jesus as he followed the Holy Spirit's leading. Wherever Paul went, he talked about Jesus. Now he wasn't some kind of lunatic. He wasn't. That's Greek for lunatic. He wasn't a lunatic. He didn't go up and just interrupt people or cram the Bible down the throat. He lovingly, carefully, compassionately built relationships with people and helped them. And in the midst of that, Jesus oozed out of him onto them. It's that simple. As you go, you pray and say, Lord, use me in somebody's life today to help them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to support them, and to tell them about You when there is an opportunity. Second thing he did is spent time with those people who responded. So if I'm speaking to all of you in the course of a year, and I find these four people at this table are responsive to Jesus and responsive to the relationship, I'm going to spend a little bit more time with them. Paul spoke about Jesus everywhere he went, number one. Number two, he spent time with them. Number three, he utilized others to help them. He didn't try to do it all himself. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about Jesus and you just said, okay, I need help with this person? Have you? That's what a church is for. That's what a church is for. Some of you have got friends in the surrounding communities and you say, gee, I'd like them to get, they won't come to church because they feel weird and odd. Hey, we have a coffee shop that's open on Wednesdays for a couple hours. You could bring them on a Wednesday night. Get them a cup of coffee. You could kind of walk them around, just show them things here, and then they could be introduced to other Christians who might become their friend and might be able to help you bring that person to faith. We have all kinds of opportunities like that. That's what Paul did. So when we talk about this point, it involves the leading of the Spirit, God leading you as you pray and seek how best to influence somebody's life. And you've got to have a strategy. Our church exists to help you to reach others. You just simply need to ask for help to reach your friends and your family. An author wrote these words, said, most people in America, when they're exposed to the Christian faith, are not being transformed. They take one step in the door of the church, and the journey so often ends. They either take one step in and go, this is totally freaky and weird, and they leave, or they come in and they go, oh, this is comfy, plump, and that's where they stay the rest of their life. Our strategy has to be to help men and women find Christ, grow in Christ. That's being a disciple maker. They have to be challenged. They have to be encouraged. And you have to look at the pastor, the elders, home group leaders, people who teach your class, say, could you give me a little bit of help? That's why we're here. But you've got to rely on God's Spirit to lead you to the right person to say the words, whatever words he wants you to say to them when it's time. Danny Shaver's been working for over a year to get a bunch of his classmates together, took them out for, was it breakfast, coffee? Lunch. And got some of his old classmates together and building a relationship to share Christ. Danny's getting old. You ever going to reach him? You got to reach him while you're still breathing, true? That's true for all of us. The third guideline that we have is this. Disciple making is best accomplished using teamwork and not a lone wolf approach. When you look at Romans 16, Colossians 4, you see Paul listing men and women who have helped him in the ministry. Grace Church would not exist today if I had tried to do this by myself. I'm not that good. God brought some really good people into the life of this church. Ryan Hickey, Leslie Boer, Lisa Sturkenberg, who all joined our staff. People like Jeff Burpee, Aaron Smith, all sorts of people. Denny Shaver, many, many others. This church would not exist without them. True? You better believe that. We're going to have a new pastor coming on staff here about 1st of June. Josh can't do a blessed thing here. He's a southerner. He don't even talk like us. He's married to a Brazilian woman. Okay? They've never experienced real winter. They can't do it all, folks, when they come up. Whatever piece of the ministry they're going to have initially, they can't do it without your time. Teamwork is essential. In the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul writes about a dude named Barnabas, son of encouragement, Timothy, Titus, Luke. We know all of those names. What about the women? In every church, there are dynamic, faithful women, moms, wives, single women who contribute to the ministry and help guide the ministry. There was Priscilla, Julia, Chloe, Tryphena, Tryphosis, many women throughout Paul's writing. When you go to Romans 16, Colossians 4, those are the last chapters of those books. Paul does nothing but list names of people. When Pastor Don gets ready to die, I'm going to be writing names of people who helped build Grace Church. That without them, this church would not exist. We have to work together. No home group leader can do it alone. No youth leader can do it alone. No nursery worker can do it alone. Every man and woman, teenager in this church, should be serving somewhere. Shame on us as a church if even 50% of the church is serving and 50% is not. Shame on us if 99% of the church is serving and 1% is sitting. Jesus died for all of us. We all can contribute what? Something, somewhere, somehow. Disciple-making is best done with a team. Teamwork is modeled in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's modeled throughout Jewish culture. So here's some thoughts to you. Where are you currently involved in a ministry of this church? New people, we say this to any new person. We don't want you involved for 3 to 6 months. We want you to fall in love with the church. We want you to be assured that this is where God wants you. And then it's like, hey, you're in the rowboat, grab a oar and row. Get involved somewhere. Where are you currently involved in a ministry of this church? And we try to place you where you will thrive. I don't do this method of recruitment, Gary, where a lot of pastors do the, hey, my name's Don, I'm the pastor, and you are?
George.
And we put our fingers like this on their pulse going, Oh, he's a warm body. Here, come work in the youth ministry. We don't use that approach. Our approach is find out a person's passion, this person's giftedness, where they can best serve God and man and train them to do it. Does that make sense? Where are you serving? If you're not, you need to think about it, pray about it. And if you're not going to serve, I've said this for 29 and a half years, then let me help you find a church where you can sit on your butt. But if you're going to be at Grace after about 6 months or so, unless there's extenuating circumstances, you need to find some place to plug in, grab an oar, and row. Who's mentoring you, or who are you mentoring? We're all baby Christians. We all need somebody to input into our life, and we need to input in the lives of others. Who is mentoring you? Another question. What home group or Grace U are you involved in? Grace U class. In other words, helping you to grow. All of these are geared towards you becoming part of the team. Another question. How are you partnering with others to serve in your community? Those are good questions. Do you realize most pastors haven't got the guts to ask those questions? Just show up on Sunday, throw some money in the plate, and that's good enough. Is this a good enough church? And it will never be. We want you to maximize your life and giftedness and bring glory to God in all that you do. And you cannot do that doing this. You cannot honor God. You cannot help people on your butt. You have to be active. Now, there are extenuating circumstances, true? Okay? You could have a tough relational time. Your schedule may not allow certain things. Let us help you grow. Let us help you serve. Enough said. There is a fourth guideline. Fourth guideline is really simple. Disciple making is the mission of our life. You see it up there? That's why we exist, folks. Jesus could have saved you and taken you right to heaven. Why didn't he? You ever ask yourself that question? It's a great question. Why am I still here? Because he wants you to make what? Disciples with your life. It is our mission, it's the mission of our life, and we must reorganize our priorities in order to honor God and help others. You can't be in the same you were as a lost person and thrive in God's ministry. You have to change your life. That means reorder your priorities. Most of us try to do this. If somebody asks you, what's the most important thing in your life? You're going to give the pat answer. God. What's number two? Your wife standing there. Family. You don't really believe that, but you'd say that. What's number three? And then we start struggling. Depends on the day, right? No. Think of it this way. The solar system that we have. The sun's right in the... That's Jesus. Isn't it amazing all these planets go at different speeds, different distances from each other, and they never what? When Jesus is the focus of your life, all of your life is reordered to make sense, to be peaceful, to bring contentment, to represent the sun. Because it's all about the sun, not about you and your whims and your likes and dislikes. You need to reorganize your life. Because he wants us to honor him. Philippians 3 tells us that. He counts all things for loss. His heritage, his money, his name, everything. All I want to do is serve Jesus. His whole life reordered itself. It's not that hard. But when you're trying to shuffle family, work, and buddies, and all of this, you're constantly moving the blocks around. When God's the center of your life, he does the reshuffling. Does that make sense? And some of us don't like that because we don't want to let go of those things. We are not dual citizens where we have a passport on this earth and a passport for heaven. We are pilgrims going through this world because our citizenship is there. You don't belong here once you become a Christian. Your citizenship is in heaven. We simply serve him each day of our life as we go through this world. That doesn't take a lot of education to grasp that concept. But what it takes is a whole lot of to want that. Because we all like to micromanage life. So somebody said this, when we reorganize our priorities, it's no longer about me, it's about thee. It's not about my gold, it's about God's glory. And it's not about my whims, it's about his will. Does that sum it up? You get the point? I don't think I have to beat that one to death. Now, you have to reorganize your priorities. Well, like what? Okay, I'm going to help most of the guys here. That means your family, your friends, your hobbies, your work, and your own inner desires have to be reordered around Jesus. He becomes your focal point. Let him tell you how much time, how much effort. Now, I'm going to just jump on a few parents right here. Some of you are running your little munchkins all over God's green earth to soccer camps, wrestling camps, football camps, dance recitals, and all of this stuff. Now, is there anything sinful about any of that? Only if you're a Spartan fan, right? There's nothing sinful about it. Now, here's my simple question to you. Where is your equal amount of time, effort, and money going into the development of those kids' spiritual lives? You're going to put all this money into running them to camps as a third grader. Here's what you're saying. Oh, they could get a scholarship. And then what? They're going to quit sports. They're going to quit dancing. They're going to be a Christian, hopefully, for the rest of their life. How much equal effort are you putting into that? See, when Jesus is number one in your life, you don't have to sit there and stress with mama, oh, we've got a dance recital, should we be there or not? You simply say this, let's pray about this. If we're taking Betty to dance recital or Joey to wrestling practice, how am I ministering for God while my child is going through that? And if you can't answer that question, your kids should not be in that activity, because you're not mature enough to soak them in this world and think that they're still going to love Jesus. There, your toes hurt? When Jesus is your number one, everything in life, your kids' activities, your hobbies, your friends, your vacations, revolve around Jesus. And if God says, hey, I want your kid in soccer practice, you run their little butt there. Why? Because he what? Told me to take him. And while you're there, you're walking up and down, encouraging, not criticizing. You're praying for kids and parents. You're walking up, you're introducing yourself, you're getting to know them. That's what a Christian does at those events. Not just dump your kids in a secular environment, and then you go and critique the coach or the dance instructor. Somebody just asked me, how do you really feel about that stuff? I just told you. Really, folks, we want to be a Christ follower, we've got to reprioritize our lives around him. Father, we love you. Nobody in this room is perfect. We all have room to grow. We know you want us to be a disciple who makes disciples. You've given us 13 books to read about that. And I've just highlighted 4 simple guidelines. And once in a while, we need to be stepped on. Once in a while, we need to be taken by the shoulders and shaken. Sometimes, just like my brother and I need to be made to stand in a corner until we get it. And once we get it, Lord, we change the world for you. Let us do that. Let us be more like you and less like us. And for sure, less like this world, we pray. Amen. How you doing today? Yeah? You say, you hurt my feelings. Yeah, probably. Come see me. Make sure you shake hands with somebody as they go.